Hallelujah.
Oh Lord, we worship you.
Lord, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we worship you. We worship and we Indeed, Lord, let all the nations hear our song. The song of Jesus and the blood that he shed to prove his love for all. In this hour, let your glory arise upon your church. And let nations and kings come to the brightness of our rising. That they may know, like you declared through David to Goliath, and all of the Philistine army, that all the earth may know that the God of Israel is the true God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Faithful to 1,000 generations, the Father of Yahushua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we worship. As we enter your word, we ask that your presence, for your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people, that presence will usher us and go with us into the word, opening our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help me to speak as I should as an oracle of God. Put the same unction upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear. Let your word flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, causing wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that power be released in sufficient measure from your throne to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of your word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, this afternoon I have a very important instructional message, and I've entitled it, the Holy Spirit gave it to me, and it's entitled Sufferings and Glory. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 18. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament and in the entire Bible. If you remove Romans chapter 8, everything you read from chapter 1 to 7, you will have no solution to the problem. It's one of the most remarkable portions of scripture in the Bible. So much information, critical information, is embedded in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul writes, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul speaks to us. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm going to stop there. I could go on. It's so good. But I'm going to stop there for now. because I want to focus on those two words in that portion of scripture. Everybody say sufferings and glory. Everybody say sufferings and glory. You can't have glory without suffering. Hello? But you must not be fixated on the suffering, because the suffering is actually incomparable to the glory that you will receive. The suffering is so small, so short-lived, so insignificant, really, in comparison to the glory that it brings. So it is a very good investment. It is worth going through the suffering, because what you gain far exceeds what you suffer. Now, I want to demolish some traditional strongholds in the human mind, especially for those who may be listening to me online now, maybe for the first time, maybe you've never listened to me before. And even if you've listened to me before, you know, this may not have crossed your mind, because it happened to me. In the last 30, 40 years, God has opened up the book of Romans, particularly chapter 8. For years, and even still till recently, people read Romans chapter 8 with a traditional mindset. The average Christian would assume that this glory he speaks of here is the glory of the resurrection. That, okay, we will suffer in this world. You're just in this world to suffer and suffer and suffer. Just suffer all your life. And then finally, when you die, you go to heaven, you get the glory of God. That is a wrong interpretation of this scripture. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about us suffering sickness and suffering defeat and suffering poverty and suffering all the terrible things that the devil does. And then finally, at the end of our lives, we die and then we go to heaven, you know, and then we get the glory of God. That's going to happen. We are going to get a glory when we have received a glorified body at the resurrection. But you've got to keep this in its context. He's not talking here primarily about the glory of the resurrection, even though it doesn't have an application to that. He's talking here about the glory of God that we inherit in this life. And I gave us this scripture on Wednesday when I was teaching here on Wednesday on School of Perfection. I'm going to repeat it. You know, you find it in John, first of all, in chapter 2 in verse 11. I'm going to quickly rush through that and I'll go to John 17. The Bible says that Jesus turned water to wine in the feast the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, and the scripture, you know, the Holy Spirit causes John to write it like this. He says, "And this beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifested forth his glory." That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the glory of God that's made manifest by the power of God that through Jesus, first of all, and then secondly, through us. Like Pastor Andrew and the choir were singing earlier on, the works that he do, we will do greater. That's what he's talking about. He's saying that the sufferings you suffer in this life are not going to be comparable to the glory of God that is going to be made manifest through you in this life. It's not a glory you're going to get only when you go to heaven or at the resurrection. You see, this procrastination of the glory. My wife was sharing with somebody recently and said procrastination is a very terrible sin. You know, you keep putting everything, you know, I'll do it next time. I'll do it next. That's what we do with the glory of God. Keep procrastinating. Yeah, the glory of God at the millennium and the glory of God when Jesus comes. No, the glory is now. That type of thinking leads you into a defeatist mentality. Because it's Satan who's twisted the scripture. You know, what he's telling you is this: you can't have any victory now. Okay? You know, Satan will beat you black and blue, but don't worry. When you get to heaven, you get the glory. It's a lie. Don't buy it. Thank God for my wife. I think more of you can give the Lord a better clap offering than that. It's not me. It's the Lord, you know, is a lie. It's a lie. Don't you ever accept such a theology that you'll be defeated in this life and then you get the glory in the afterlife. No! You will be victorious in this life. You will get the glory in this life. And then you will get the glory in the afterlife. It's a win-win situation. It's not a lose-win. It's a win-win. Everybody say win-win. Say, I win here and I win there. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, look at John 17. I shared this on Wednesday, but in this context, I want to share it again, especially for our viewership here on Sunday, who maybe if you missed the Wednesday, go and get it. It's on YouTube. You know, it's called Doing the Will of, or Willing the Will of God, something like that. You know, you see. And he says here, Jesus is praying here for the church. He's praying for the 12 apostles and all people who believe on them through them, which is us, you and I. He says, and the glory, John 17, 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Remember, God gave Jesus a glory. That glory is that began in Cana of Galilee. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the glorified body and the resurrection. He's talking about that, the glory that he was manifesting. The Bible says, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten at that time of the Father. That's what John wrote. He said, you know, the Word was made flesh and we beheld. They saw it. They saw it. You know, those boys, and I call them boys because they were all young men back in those days, you know, in their 20s. Some of them may be in their... Jesus was probably one of the eldest among them. He was 33. Tradition tells Peter was a little bit older than Jesus. Most of them were just young, you know. It was a bunch of lovely, you know, young men, you know. And they were astounded by the things that they saw. You know, put yourself in the position of John and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew. You know, you go with this guy to a party. And everything's just, you know, normal. And the guy turns water to wine. So, wow. But he ain't done yet. You follow him back. You go to Jerusalem. He does all kinds of miracles. You know, he gets back to the Capernaum. He goes to the synagogue. He casts out the devil of this man. Then he goes back to Peter's house. The mother is sick. He lays hands. He rebukes the fever. The woman gets healed instantly and begins to serve all of them. Then all the neighbors hear that Jehoshua is around and he's healing people. The Bible says all the neighborhood came. And he healed everybody. And there was not one person who went home sick. Glory be. Give the Lord a clap offering. That glory is coming back to the church. The hour is coming and now is when everybody who comes to church and hears the sound of our voice will get healed. Total healing. And we won't have to call them out and lay hands. No, that's old fashioned. Amen. This new technology. They sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Amen. How many people am I going to lay hands on? It's inefficient. Virtue went out of him and healed them all. Everybody. 10,000, 20,000. And guess what? They won't have to pay an offering for it either. Glory be to God. Because we will not be merchandising the anointing. This is a real thing now. And people are going to contrast it with the false. Say, wow. Wow. And that's the glory he's talking about. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. And we, as we are one, this is the purpose, one of the purposes of the glory. To make us one. I shared this on Wednesday, but it bears repetition here. We are not one yet like the Godhead. We are one. We have the unity of the faith. Thank God for that. And we have the unity of the Spirit to a degree. Now, for unity of the Spirit, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all of us are united in the Spirit. Because when we pray in the Spirit, we cannot have disunity because it's the Holy Spirit who's given the utterance. So I can't be praying in tongues and you praying in tongues, you know, and then we're speaking differently. It's not possible. because the Holy Spirit who's bringing it. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us a unity of the Spirit. However, that unity of the Spirit has to be maintained. He says, endeavoring to keep. In other words, it can be broken. How can it be broken? It can be broken through sin. It can be broken through rebellion. It can be broken through, you know, wrong attitudes. And that's why the Bible says, if you see your brother sin, ask life for him. Restore the unity. And you have to endeavor. You have to make an effort to do that. Endeavor in forgiveness. Endeavor in forbearance. Endeavor in long suffering. You know, endeavor in humility. So we make the effort by the help of the Holy Spirit to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's the unity of the Spirit. But there's a third unity, which is the unity of knowledge, which we don't have yet. It is the glory of God that will come and manifest through a first fruits company of men and women of God who have done the correct word of God. It is what we call the epignosis. See, the word knowledge, the knowledge of the Son of God in Ephesians chapter 4, which Pastor Kunle read with us when we're, you know, introducing the, you know, welcoming us to the worship service, is the word epignosis. It means perfect, precise, exact knowledge. That is in contrast to the word gnosis. Gnosis just means knowledge. There is gnosis and then there is epignosis. So that's perfect, precise, exact knowledge. Now, there is a perfect, precise, exact knowledge of the Son of God, which, if you get it by revelation and you act upon it, will produce the glory. So it is the people that have this epignosis that will manifest the glory. When they manifest the glory, it will cause a unity of knowledge in the body of Christ. The church will now come to a knowledge that is the correct knowledge. And they will be united in it. Praise the Lord. That's similar to what God did through Moses and Aaron when he caused Aaron's rod to bud. You know, everybody was saying, you know, they're called of God. They said, you take too much upon yourself. We too are called of God. We too have prophesied. We too have the Spirit. And what they said was true. But there was a leader. And there was somebody who was in front that they were supposed to follow. So God said, don't mind them. Everybody bring your rod. When they place it in front of the tabernacle, in front of the Ark of the Covenant, you know, in the morning, Aaron's rod budded, it blossomed, and it brought forth almonds. God said, that's the leader. This knowledge is going to bring forth the glory of God. When it brings out, then God will say, that's the correct knowledge. And then there'll be a unity of knowledge. So that's where we're going. So he says, you know, that's the purpose, one of the purposes of the glory. There are other purposes to bring the nations, you know, to bring in the harvest of the nations and a lot of other things. Deliver mankind from the bondage of corruption. Those are other purposes. But this purpose is very important. It's going to bring the unity of knowledge. I was meditating this morning as I was, you know, praying and preparing for the service. And this scripture came to me. It hasn't come to me for some time, you know. Where there was no king in the land, everybody did what was right in his sight. What's the implication? When the kings arrive, people will stop doing what is right in their sight. There will be a settling of all controversies. See, the reason why now everybody can say this is my opinion is because the kings haven't arrived yet. Once the kings arrive, hallelujah, there will be no controversy. Everything will be settled. They will have unity of knowledge. And observe this with the three feasts. You know, I shared this some time ago. You know, the Feast of Passover, which represents the born-again experience, gives us the unity of the faith. The Feast of Pentecost, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, gives us the unity of the Spirit. And the Feast of Tabernacles brings the glory of God and gives us the unity of knowledge. Okay, verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they made perfect in one. Notice they were one before, but not perfect. So we had the unity of the faith, we had the unity of the Spirit, but now we now need unity. The glory will now bring the unity of the knowledge. We will make our unity complete, make us perfect in one. I have to say something. The Holy Spirit just reminded me. You know, it's sad, but it's true. You know, we have to say it. It's the truth. You know, this unity does not encompass the entire body of Christ. God would want it to, because of the dishonesty of men's hearts. One unity is common to everybody, the unity of the faith. As I speak today, there are still Christians on the earth who don't believe in speaking in tongues. Neither they don't believe it, and some of you who believe it don't practice it. So they don't have the unity of the Spirit. It's not because God doesn't want them to, it's just because of their unbelief. But God still has a company that believe it and practice it. So instead of that unity of the Spirit to encompass the body, it encompasses that small number, well, not relatively, you know, that number of saints who believe and practice. So it's going to be with the unity of knowledge. God would have wanted it to be the whole body of Christ. It will not be, sadly. But it will be amongst those who believe and submit to the kings that God is going to raise up. You must remember, it's amazing how the typologies show us what was happening now. You must remember that in the time of David, it was God who raised David up. How many people know that? Found in David, son of Jesse, you know, and made him king over Israel. Do you know that the first 7 years, the rest of Israel didn't follow him? Only Judah. And then after 7 years, then the rest of Israel followed him, you know, and then submitted unto him. It's not going to be any different now. Initially, there'll be a small number, then with time it will grow. And even then, there will still be those who won't believe. The Bible says, and there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. It's not going to be any different now. But they will lose, sadly. They will lose. The house of Saul is going to get weaker and weaker and smaller, and the house of David is going to get stronger and stronger and greater in strength. You know, there's another scripture I was thinking of. You know, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, you know, puts me into remembrance of the Word of God, and He does the same thing for all of us. You know, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. You know, and the Bible tells us, you know, that's where we get this, you know, the sons of Issachar and all of that from. But that's not what I'm talking about. Well, you know, it says that, you know, when David was still in the cave at Adullam, God began to bring people to him. Some of them were from the tribe of Benjamin. And they came and they said, David, you are blessed. Your helpers are blessed. We know that God is real. And they joined him. That's what's going to happen. You know, in this, as this move begins to grow, the people are going to come. Something happened to me recently. Somebody I don't know. But he says he's been following me for years, but I don't know him. You know, just out of the blue, got in touch with me online. Said, Pastor, when I was in Nigeria, you know, I used to follow your ministry and I want to connect with you. I said, no problem. And I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this. You know, so God is doing that thing. He's drawing, you know, even from the tribe of Saul. Hallelujah. And you know what the scripture says? He says that, you know, from that time, you know, numbers were added to David until he was a great host like the host of God. So that's what's going to happen. Same, follow the typology. So, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know. Everybody say, that the world may know. So this perfect unity is going to happen while we are still in the world. That's the point of this statement. It's very important we understand that. It's not what's going to happen when we're in heaven. That the world is not going to be in heaven. It's here. So there's going to come, watch this, a glory here that is going to bring a unity of knowledge here, that's going to perfect a unity here, that the world is going to see and the world is going to know. So it's not a glory of heaven. It's a glory here. Very important. The next word I want to focus on is suffering. And this is so important because Christian suffering has been misunderstood for centuries and millennia. See, you hear the traditional Christian say, you know, maybe a woman is having a problem with her children. Or maybe she's having a problem with her husband. Yeah, well, that's my cross. That's the cross. That man is the cross that God gave me. Ah, these children, that's my cross. You know, I'm carrying my cross. No, you're not! That's not your cross. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. You're not supposed to suffer that. You're supposed to overcome it. The Bible says, if your husband does not obey the word, he said, through the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit and your behavior. You say you can win him without talking. So stop carrying that cross. Win the man. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. That's not your cross. Your sickness is not your cross. Your poverty is not your cross. Your ignorance is not your cross. What is Christian suffering? Let's go to the scriptures. Not what Olubi thinks. Not what Sarah thinks. Not what you think. But what does God say? Our sufferings as Christians primarily are the sufferings of self-denial, so as to give extra time to pray, to fast, so that we can release the power of God in sufficient measure to overcome the attacks of the enemy, the afflictions and the hardships, the afflictions and the tribulations that Satan brings. We're not supposed to suffer afflictions and tribulations over the entire our entire Christian lives. It's a wrong mentality again. You know, we read things like Job and think it happened. Job, all that happened to Job was in 1 year or one, just about a year. It was a terrible thing. God forbid that what happened to Job will happen to you. I didn't hear amen. I said, God forbid that what happened to Job will happen to you. But it spanned only a short period of time. Relatively, I'm talking relatively. It was about a year. You know, he was sick. His children died. God forbid. You know, he lost his business. You know, he lost his money. He lost everything. But it was maybe 6 months a year. Everything was over. The Bible says, and God turned Job's captivity when he prayed for his friends. And God gave him twice as much as he had before. And then the Bible says, and he lived long and saw his children and his children's children up to the fourth generation. You want to be like Job? Then the 90% of your life should be enjoyment and victory. Only a very small percentage should be suffering. That's the correct mentality. You know, it's a major stronghold but the Spirit and the grace of God which is with me, break that wrong mentality. You are not supposed to suffer affliction, to suffer tribulation for the majority of your Christian life. No. 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 I'm going to show you more and more about that as I go on in this message. Now, let me concentrate on these sufferings. So, let's use Jesus as our pattern. Because that's what he is anyway. He's the pattern son. If you look at the life of Jesus, I said this on Wednesday, I think, or either this Wednesday or last Wednesday. If you look at Jesus, just during his lifetime, he didn't suffer anything. In terms of affliction and tribulation. The only time he suffered was at the cross. Which was what he came to do. In order to, you know, give God a legal basis to forgive us, to heal us, to make us rich. He became poor that we might be rich. He became sick that we might be healed. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's all. But prior to that, in his lifetime, we don't read of any suffering in the life of Jesus. We read of two incidents in his life. Well, probably more. You know, some of them were just recorded in plurality, you know. But two that I can show you. At Nazareth, when they wanted to throw him over the cliff, they held him. They carried him to the hill where the city was, the hill in the city, and they wanted to throw him. The Bible said, just walk through. That's how you should be. Turn to your neighbor and say, you just walk through. Glory to God. He said, when tribulations come, say, you just walk through. Come on, say it. Open your mouth. Come on. Hallelujah. Amen. He didn't suffer. He didn't fall down on the cliff and then he broke his head. No. No. Follow him. That's how you should overcome tribulation. The second one, which is written, but I think that happened more than once, was when he was preaching in John chapter 7 in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they sent the captains of the guards of the temple, you know, the Sanhedrin, to go and arrest him. When they got there, Jesus was preaching. And he lifted up his voice. You know, he was preaching the Feast of Tabernacles and all that. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he was ministering. The people who came to arrest him were mesmerized. You know what they said? They said, never man They went away. They didn't touch him. The Bible says, because his hour had not yet come. Because the only time they were able to arrest him was when he allowed them. Even that time when they came, they said, which one of you is Jesus? And he said, I am he. And they fell down. Then he said, I'm allowing you to arrest me. That's a little bit translation. He said, man, let these boys go. You take me. It's only because he allowed them. The hour is coming, and now is, when nobody will be able to arrest you except you allow them. That's how it should be. So he didn't go through any, he didn't go through any tribulation or any suffering. So let's follow his example. I didn't hear you. He didn't. You don't read of Jesus suffering sickness. You don't read of him suffering calamity. You don't read of him having an accident inside the carpenter's shop. I want to tell you his secret this afternoon. That's my pattern. That's who I'm following. I'll tell you his secret. He did suffer. But what did he suffer? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8. That's another great book. I said it over the years. What would we do without Hebrews? Hebrews is like Romans 8. If you remove Hebrews, you won't understand the rest of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 5, and look at verse 8. I'm actually going to read verse 7 and 8. You know, okay, let's read both of them. He said, who in the days of his flesh? Turn to your neighbor, say, this is what Jesus did in the days of his flesh. It wasn't in the day. He said in the days. So it did not get Gethsemane only. This was a regular pattern. And that's what you and I should follow. When he had offered up prayers and supplication with weak crying. That's what you should be suffering. Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. Verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the what? Things that he suffered. What did he suffer? Self-denial. Self-denial. To give time when you pray, you know, get up 3 o'clock in the morning. It's self-denial. The flesh doesn't want to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. 4 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning. It wants to sleep. And a lot of Christians are like that. They sleep. Then they get up at 8 o'clock. Then they do a 2-minute prayer. You know, headache prayer. God bless me. In Jesus' name. Amen! Jump out of the house. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to suffer. You suffer self-denial in fasting, self-denial in prayer, self-denial in all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You know, it's not a sin to eat pork. It's not a sin to eat anything you like, but it's not expedient. It's not a sin. It's lawful under the New Testament. We're not bound by the dietary laws of the Old Testament. We can use them and we should use them to learn, but they're not a basis of righteousness, or, you know, of right standing with God. However, you know, if you there are some things you can do that are not, they're not law, they're lawful, but they're not. So when you deny yourself what is lawful but not expedient, you're suffering. It's suffering, it's part of Christian suffering. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 30, 23 and 24. God help me. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This is so good. Luke chapter 9. This is Jesus himself who said this. You know, there are a lot of people who are following him. Jesus looked at them. You know, people always like to follow a good thing. Hell likes to follow. Ah, bread and fish. Of one sardine. At the bread. People were all, 5,000 people, 15,000. Ah. So they came the next day for bread and fish. So he told them, it's not like that. So the crowd was following him. So he turns around. You're following me, huh? I want you to know what you want to sign up for. It's not just the bread and fish. It's not just the healings and the deliverances and the miracles. You'll get that. But if you really want to follow me, this is what you got to do. If any man will come after me, let him deny what? Himself. And take up his cross once in a week. That's his daily suffering. Take up his cross daily and follow me. The Greek word there is the word mimetes. And then he tells us in verse 24. For whosoever will save his life, in brackets, Olubi Johnson translation, but it's correct, in brackets, from suffering, will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life by suffering for my sake will save it. See, there is a higher Christian life, the life of the glory of God, the life of a transformed body that is only going to be available to Christians who will deny themselves and follow him. If you don't deny yourself, and you hold on because you love this life. You love the lust of the flesh. You love the lust of the eyes. And you love the pride of life. If you will not let those things go, to give time to pray, to fast, to walk in the Spirit, to walk away from sin, to walk away from what is lawful but is not expedient. If you don't do that, you will lose that higher life. If you keep the lower life, you will lose the higher life. If you lose the lower life, you will get the higher life. There is no shortcut about it. Now, let's go a little bit further here. So, Jesus is telling them here that they need to deny themselves. We deny ourselves of sleep. We deny ourselves of food. We deny ourselves of a lot of legitimate pleasures. They're not wrong. It's not wrong to want television. But if you want to get this higher life, you can't keep watching television for 10 hours, 5 hours. No. Not on a daily basis. If you want to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, it means you have to go to bed early. So the television you used to watch before for 3, 4, 5 hours, you now cut it to 1 hour, 1.5, where you just pick the headline news and all of that, and then you go and sleep. I didn't hear amen. Otherwise, you won't be able to get up at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning. So you have to make a choice. Do I love the television or do I love the higher life? Television is not wrong. I mean, there are days my wife and I, we spend time, we watch a nice movie. There's nothing wrong in that. But we do it earlier in the evening on a day where we don't have church and we don't have any other obligation. So it's once in a while, maybe once in 2 weeks, once in 3. It cannot be daily. Or your spiritual life will suffer. I just use television as an example. This is so many other things. Gisting. Hello, gisters. Damn alone. Gist, it's not unto the Lord, it's unto themselves. Spend time chat. You spend 3 hours and then you can't spend 1 hour to pray. You can't say amen, say oh me. It's the truth. These are things that take away our time. Gisting, talking, joking. There's nothing wrong in joking. I'm a joker myself. I crack a lot of jokes and all that. But you see, there is a time for everything. And there is a limit to what you can do. So that you can give God his time. Give unto God that which is God's. Then you will be able to give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. The aim of, if you want to get this higher life I'm talking about, I'm going to expatiate on it in a minute. If you want to get it, if you want to get this glory that we're talking about, let's use that expression because that's what I've talked about, suffering and glory. You have to deny, you have to suffer self-denial. You will not get the glory if you do not suffer self-denial. You have to make a choice. An intelligent, cold-blooded decision. Then I'm not going there because what I'm getting is far greater than this. So it's not worth it. It's not worth all the television. It's not worth all of the pleasures of this life. God didn't say we shouldn't enjoy things. We don't enjoy them, but little. Because the glory I have in front of me is too important for me to waste on this nonsense. I don't know if you're following me. I don't know if you're on my side. We should aim, and I'm picking my words very carefully, to tithe your time every day, which is 2.5 hours. I preached this years ago. People said, you're a fanatic. How can anybody do that? You know, they have to get up. They have to go to work. These same people who are talking will read Punch and Time Magazine and Tell. Remember those days when they used to have Tell. You know, you will see them reading magazine and newspaper for 2 hours. And then they will say, I can't pray for 2 hours. You're a liar. You just love the Time magazine more than you love the Word of God. Be honest about it. If you can't say amen, say omi. I'm talking about Christian suffering. This is what we are called to suffer. Aim for that. Even if you can't get to 2.5, nobody gets there overnight. Start with what you can do. Join Good Morning Jesus. That will help you. 1 hour, where you can extend it to 2 hours. Then after that, 2.5 hours, then you know, that's just the tithe. Then offering during the day, praying 4 times, you know, during the day at least, you know, frequent tongues, frequent. It's when you give to God that which is God's, you will now have the wisdom and the power to give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. It was the wisdom and the power that Jesus had that he used to tell the fish to go and get the coin to pay Caesar. So God is using us as an example that if you will be like Jesus and you will deny yourself and you will give to God that which is God's, then you will have the wisdom and the power and the money and the resources to give to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Don't shortchange yourself, fool. Now, there's something the Lord I wrote here. The Lord, you know, when I'm ministering, you know, when I'm preparing something, God will give me something. He said, write this one down. So I've written it down. The more, listen to what I'm about to say, it's a word of wisdom from God. The more you deny yourself to give time to prayer and walking in the Spirit, the less physical afflictions and tribulations you will face. The reason why a lot of people are getting a lot of tribulation is because they are suffering the wrong thing. If you suffer self-denial more, you will suffer tribulation and affliction less. The more you suffer self-denial, the less you will suffer these other things. I didn't say you will not suffer them at all. You will. Affliction will arise for the word's sake. Persecution will arise for the word's sake. Tribulation will arise for the word's sake. Satan will attack you because you're doing the word of God. No, that's true. But you will overcome them quickly. Then this is what I wrote it down. And then he gave me an example. He says, if you will give time, if you will suffer self-denial, to give time to fast, to pray, to walk in the Spirit, to deny yourself of television and all this gisting and all of these things, you know, and you things that are lawful but that are not expedient. You suffer self-denial of things that are lawful but are not expedient. He said, if you will suffer these things, he gave me the words. He said, you will reduce the frequency. I would say frequency, severity, and duration of the trial of the persecutions and afflictions that the devil will bring. I'm going to repeat it. If you will take time to suffer self-denial, to give time to prayer, fasting, walking in the Spirit, suffer, you know, what is lawful but not expedient, denial of it, and give more time to walking with God and prayer, it will reduce the frequency. I didn't say it will eliminate. It will not. Because you will still have some afflictions and tribulation. But it will reduce. Everybody say reduce. Turn to your neighbor. Say reduce. The frequency, the severity, and the duration of your tribulations and afflictions. Let me ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question. I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you Daniel, Joseph, and, well, I've talked about the Lord Jesus already. Now, let's quickly look at this. Is it not easier to suffer getting up early in the morning, losing some sleep, not eating some food, suffer that, suffer not watching some television, suffer, you know, denial of things that are legitimate, that are lawful and not expedient? Is it not easier to suffer that than to suffer a car accident? Which will you suffer? God said, Olubi, go and break it down for them. Is it not better to suffer self-denial, get up early in the morning and pray, than go and have an accident on the expressway? Even if you don't die, your car is damaged, they tow it to Shagamu, then you spend the whole day in the police station. Which is the easier suffering? Is it not easier to have gotten up early in the morning and prayed and then avoided the accident than to sleep? Enjoy your sleep. Enjoy yourself. Don't pray properly. Then you now go out. Then the devil now brings the affliction and the tribulation of the accident. God has mercy. You don't die. You're not even injured. But it's wasted your time and wasted your money. Which is the lesser suffering? Is this the self-denial? That's what God is telling us. I just used that as an example. There are a lot of things we're suffering that we could have avoided if we had suffered self-denial. Now, I'm going to repeat what I said. It doesn't mean you won't suffer at all. And it doesn't mean you will not face some tribulation and some affliction. But you can reduce it to the barest minimum with minimal collateral damage. And God said, give them example. Let me take Joseph first. Look at Joseph. Joseph suffered. But how much did Joseph suffer? Think about it very carefully. The Lord opened it up to me. Let me share it with you. You know, Joseph, the time he was in the greatest danger was when his brothers wanted to kill him. Because they really wanted to kill him. And God raised up Reuben. And Reuben said, look, he's our brother. Don't let's kill him. Then they put him in the pit. Then God brought these Ishmaelites. Then they sold him into slavery. Between that time and when they got to Egypt, that was another very dangerous time. Because in those days, slaves were like flies. You can, just like you kill a cockroach, it's a slave. Nothing comes out of it. So his life was hanging on a thread. Between the time he got to Egypt, the time he was sold, they took him to the slave market. Potiphar, the captain of the guard, came and bought him. Then he was in Potiphar's house. He was a little bit safe then because God began to bless him. He blessed Potiphar's house. You know, all that time, he wasn't suffering. They weren't flogging him. They weren't beating him. He was eating. He had a nice house he was living in. You know, there was some suffering, but it wasn't that much. The next major suffering was when Potiphar's wife targeted him. And he denied her. And she lied on him. He could have been killed. Potiphar knew in his conscience that the boy didn't do it. That's why he didn't kill him. Slave, touch the madam of the master, you're a dead man. Graveyard dead. But that thing didn't last. Potiphar knew this woman is. But to appease her, go and put him in jail. Then he was in jail. The Bible says even in the jail he was prospering. I'm giving you a lifespan panorama so you can have the correct picture instead of this wrong traditional picture we've had in our mind that, you know, you suffer for earth. What the fella think? Enjoy for heaven. You know. No. Your whole life should not be suffering. There should just be few incidents. Then the jail, And then he was there for some time, you know, and then finally he interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And then from there on, no other suffering. Up to 110 years. That is a picture of your life. You will spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure. You will suffer a little bit, but it will be minimal. Everybody say frequency, severity, and duration will be reduced to a minimum. Joseph is a type. The second person, of course, is Daniel. Daniel suffered. He was taken as a slave from Jerusalem. He could have been killed, but God protected him. Got to Babylon, you know, then he said he wasn't going to eat Nebuchadnezzar's food. He could have been killed, but God protected him, you know. And then Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, you know, and he wanted to kill all the wise men. Daniel asked for time. Overnight, God gave them the revelation of the dream, and God protected him. Then we don't hear of anything else until Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, at the furnace of fire, you know, and then God protected them. It was severe. It was dangerous. They could have been killed, but God protected them and brought them out. The next one we hear of is the lion's den. Again, 24 hours. He was out. And that's all. Hello, Daniel. Give me a wave offering, somebody. And then make it a clap offering. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hello, Daniel. Hello, Daniel. That's your life. The frequency and the severity and the durations of afflictions and tribulations should be at the barest minimum if, and it is conditional, you will learn to deny yourself and suffer obedience. That's what Jesus suffered. He learned obedience by what he suffered. What did he suffer? Not sickness. He suffered self-denial. Imagine Jesus at the age of 18. Fine young man, no pimples. I say that reverently. And the Lord has a sense of humor. You understand? All the other young boys having girlfriends. This one is doing, he's Nazareth, you know? He's a cool guy. With his long hair. Can you imagine how Jesus was? Cool guy. Hello? And this one will be doing, this one will be here, this one will be there. But he knows he has a mission. I can't do what these boys are doing. So he turns his back. He denies himself. He denies himself. Everybody's sleeping at 4 o'clock in the morning. Jesus has got up. He goes out of the house. He goes into maybe a little bit of the backyard or somewhere. He goes to pray. Strong crying and tears. He's back in the house by 6, 7 o'clock in the morning. He has his bath. He's in the carpenter's shop. He denies himself. That's how he learned obedience. He learned obedience by suffering self-denial. That's what God has called you and I to do. Let us suffer what we should suffer. Not calamities and accidents. And I'm not saying those things will not come. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I am saying that their frequency, everybody say frequency, their severity, and their duration will be reduced to a minimum. Not that they will not come, they will come. Even the best of us, Joseph, Daniel, Jesus, I've just told you, everybody will have, you will have, you know, Jesus, they tried to arrest him. They tried to throw him over the cliff. So we will have times like that. I gave you the testimony last week, you know, many years ago when all the pastors were all in one of the Mercedes Benzes we had just bought, you know, on the expressway, top speed, you know, and one of our tires just blew up. The car didn't somersault. It just went and stopped. It could have somersaulted. But by the grace and the mercy of God, because we have been learning how to deny ourselves and pray and all of that, we reduced that tribulation, that affliction, we reduced it to its barest minimum. The only thing we lost was a tire. And we were back in Ibadan within an extra 30 minutes. That's how it should be. Now, occasionally there'll be a few things I would penetrate, but it should be occasional. When I look at my own life, for example, you know, and my wife and I, you know, we've had our occasional these things, but they've been few and far between.
As a young man, my castle assaulted 5 times. Me, I'm Pastor Fred, you know.
And then this other one happened. I told you about
doing
some assaults, you know. And then there was, you know, we've had things that have come.
But what I'm saying is that if you will learn to deny yourself and suffer self-denial and give time in prayer, you will reduce. I'm going to repeat it. I'm going to keep repeating it. The Holy Ghost gave it to me. You will reduce to the barest minimum.
It was a frequency,
severity, and duration of afflictions and tribulations. Not that they won't come, but they'll be few and in between. Stop suffering all these other things because you're not suffering self-denial. The more you suffer self-denial, the less of these ones you will suffer. The less you suffer self-denial, the more of these other ones you will suffer. Take your pick. I've told you, the other one is easier. No wonder the man said, darling, that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. No wonder he said so. No wonder he said so.
Now, I'm not done yet. Not by chinny chin chin.
Now, why do we suffer? We suffer so that we can inherit the glory of God in this life. I've already given the scriptures for that. You know, there's one other extra scripture I'll just mention now. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He says, after you have suffered a while. I love that scripture. He's telling you, tell everybody, tell you, suffering is not forever. It's just for a short while. Hallelujah. A little here, a little there, a little here, like Joseph, like Daniel, just here and there. Then the majority of your life is to be spent in pleasures and in prosperity. You will now use those pleasures and prosperity to serve God. You don't use it to indulge the flesh. And listen to what he said. But the God of all grace, who hath called us by his eternal glory, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after, I would say after. Turn to your neighbor and say, there is no glory until after suffering. You have suffered a while. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's a while, oh. It's not forever, oh. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's one word for all those four things. Glory. I would say perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God is the original settler. Not our Nigerian people. You know, in Nigeria, they say, I will settle you, I will settle you. When God settles you, you are settled. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Now, how do we suffer? I already told us in brief, but I'm going to zero in on two scriptures as we close. The first one is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 10 and 11. I love this scripture, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible, because the Amplified Bible really brings out the correct understanding and meaning. It says, for my determined purpose, I didn't hear you, is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more, I didn't hear you, deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly, more clearly, that I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings, so as to be continually transformed in spirit, into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain unto the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now that's a mouthful. Let me break it down in a simple way. As the Holy Spirit helps me. You know what God is telling us? You are supposed to use, watch this. You are supposed to use the resurrection power to endure and overcome Christian suffering. You don't endure Christian suffering by natural human power. You use, that's why it says the power. That's why he gave us that scripture in Ephesians, you know, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of the resurrection is in Christ. You are now a branch of the vine. So you have access now to the life of God and that resurrection power. With that resurrection power now, you can endure self-denial. You can get up early in the morning. You can pray. You can pray with strong crying and groanings. It's all by the resurrection power. When you do it by the power of that resurrection power, you know what? You're going to find the yoke easy and the burden light. So even the self-denial, even the suffering, is made lighter by the resurrection power that is in Christ Jesus, that is available, it exerts over all believers. All Christians have access to it. Not all Christians access it, but they have access to it. It takes faith and understand how you lie scriptures. You know, where you get the life of God, you get the power of God. And that you need to give, you have time to do it. And that's where the self-denial comes in. So instead of spending time watching the television, instead of spending time playing golf, instead of spending time watching football, you know, and I watch football myself. It's not a sin. Amen. But I want to tell you something. I don't spend 5 hours watching football every day. It's too expensive. And besides, I've been beating Arsenal. I just have to put that in. Thank God we won the other day and we're going for semi-final. Final. You know. So you can see I'm following. Praise the Lord. Amen. But I don't have the time. You know, the guys are sitting down watching, you know, for 2.5 hours. I don't have that kind of time. So I'll just go to the news. Maybe I'll just pick the headline, see where they scored the 2 or 3 goals, and that's it. Do I like football? I do. But I don't have the time to spend 3 hours on a football match. I don't have that time. I'm going for the glory. All people who need to repent should repent now. Hello, somebody. Amen. Amen. So we suffer using the resurrection power to endure the suffering. So the suffering becomes easy, the yoke becomes easy, and the burden light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think this is my last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 8 to 12. This is a great scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 through 12. I'm going to read this from the King James. You know, basically. Because I think King James is quite clear. Let's read from verse 7. Paul is giving us a picture, a glimpse of what the resurrected life in Christ, you know, the victorious life, what it entails, and what we suffer. But you have to read it through the lenses of what I have told you, so you can see it for what it really is. Let's read. He said, but we have this treasure. Turn to your neighbor and say, what treasure? The treasure of the glory of God. The treasure of the revelation knowledge of God's word. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, it's inside this physical body. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, in the natural, we are weak. Because we're just living in these physical bodies. How much power and strength do we have? But because, listen to me, because we are hooked up with the God who is omnipotent, we have access to resurrection power. So even though I'm living in this earthen vessel, by my access to resurrection power, if I access it properly and I release it properly, I can release it from my spirit into my mind, will, emotions, body, circumstances, and it's going to make me endure and overcome everything that can come against this earthen vessel. Are you following me, folks? Now, so he now begins to explain. We are troubled on every side. I didn't hear you. Yet not distressed. Look at the contrasts. I have trouble, but the trouble will not overcome me. We are perplexed, but not in despair. This is a message of hope and victory. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. I like that one.
You know, persecution is when people criticize you and they leave you. Do you understand? But, you know, people will forsake persecution, but not everybody. So the people who will not forsake you. Number one person who will not forsake you is God himself. And then there will be others who are like you. Hallelujah. When the multitude left, some stayed with Jesus. Jesus said, will you go away? He said, where will we go? I'll be persecuted, but I'll not be forsaken. Thank God, Pastor Wega did not forsake me. Kunle did not forsake me. Lanre did not forsake me. Tunji did not forsake me. Kaode did not forsake me. I've been persecuted, but not forsaken. Give the Lord a clap offering. And so many others. I didn't mention everybody's name, but your name is there. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know, you see, yeah, you can be cast. You in this battle, it's a battle. So I can be cast down, but I'm not going to be destroyed. So I'm not afraid of suffering. I am not afraid of affliction. I am not afraid of persecution. I am not afraid of tribulation. It will hit me, but it will not destroy me. Cast down, but not destroyed. No wonder this man was a winner. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord. That's this self-denial I'm talking about, where you crucify the flesh, you know, by the Spirit every day. Take up your cross and crucify the flesh. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That earthen vessel he spoke about. That divine life now is now entering that earthen vessel. So it now begins to glow with heavenly glory. Woo! Glory to God! For we which live are always delivered unto death. For Jesus' sake, the reason why I'm being attacked is because of Jesus. And that's okay. Because I'm siding with him. I'm on his side. And persecution and affliction will not make me change sides. Oh! Now we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? Manifest. Where? In my mortal flesh. In the nasty here and now. Not in the sweet by and by. So then, all these things is explained from verse 8 down. Death worketh in us, but life in you. Let me share what God told me. It's in my book, you know, Dying to Live. It's on Amazon. You can get a copy and read it with all the appendices. It gives you a clear picture. But let me just summarize it very briefly. When you get life from God, through prayer, through life scriptures, you groan, you speak in tongues, you give life out to others. When you give life out to others, the life in you reduces to some degree because you've taken in and then you've given out. God is going to give back to you, but it's not usually instant or immediate. In the interim period, you get attacked. But God has so, God is so good. The amount of life that is retained inside you is always enough. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You may be cast down, but you will not be destroyed. You may be perplexed, but you will not be in despair. Are you listening to me? You may be persecuted, but you will not be forsaken. You're going to come out of it victorious. And when you come out of it victorious and you go and ask life from God again, you are going to get a greater measure than what you gave. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together and running over. Not just of money, but of Zoe. And that's how your spirit expands. Because what you're going to get is more than what you gave out. So the increase in the measure of the life and power of God causes an expansion of your spirit. And that's how your spirit man grows in strength and capacity. Now let me tell you something here before I close. One of the reasons why does God allow this? Why does he allow this? Two reasons. Number one, when we go through this process of we take life, we give it out, then we endure some attack,
We're persecuted. We're not forsaken. We're perplexed. We're not in despair. We have this something. You know what it does? It breaks pride. Your self-dependence disappears. Because you know that the only person that can deliver you is God. Then you become more humble. The second thing it does is that it makes you more compassionate. You are more easily touched with the feeling of the infirmities of others. You know why? You too, you have been troubled. You too, you have been distressed. You too, you have been persecuted. You too, you have been cast down. So when somebody comes to you and says, I'm in trouble. I've been in trouble too. God help me. God will help you. You're patient. You're kinder with people because of the work God has done in your heart through these processes. God is a wise God. Give him another clap offering. He knows what he's doing. That is that. So this suffering, in closing, God allows it and he uses it to refine you. When you come out of suffering, you become a more humble person and you become a more compassionate person. Look at Joseph. The Joseph of Egypt was not the Joseph of Canaan. The Joseph of Canaan was proud. I want to ask you a simple question. It's a rhetorical one. You need to meditate on God's word about it. Why did he tell his brothers that dream? He didn't have to. He could have told his dad privately. What was the use of telling his brothers the dream to prove I'm better than you? One day you're all going to come and bow to me. God said, this one, we have to break him. He's a good boy. He has a good heart, but there's still some pride there. We have to. So I'm going to take him through slavery. I'm going to take him through the prison. And then when he want to come out of the prison, he says, you are not yet cooked. You still need another 2 years. Turn to your neighbor. Say, God knows what he's doing through you. And in you. Stay sweet, Joseph. God knows what he's doing. So if that problem has not yet solved, there is still some pride there. And there's still some lack of compassion there. And God will not release you until he's broken. That's the purpose of the sufferings. To break pride and to break a lack of compassion. You see, when you have not been in trouble, you never understand when other people are in trouble. In our language, that means, what's wrong with him? Couldn't he have used his faith to overcome it? But when you yourself are in trouble, and you have to use your faith, and your faith does not work overnight, then you will be able to have compassion on somebody whose faith too has not worked overnight. And you'll be able to be patient with them. You say, I too have been through it. Don't worry, I'll pray along with you. We'll get through it together. Don't worry, you'll be fine. But that's why God had to deal with Joseph. Because he had killed all his brothers. If he hadn't gone through that slavery and prison, and even with that, he still put that guy in prison for 3 days. Oh, I'm wrong, but I can't imagine shake my long boys. Agbara de wa lo mi si. Boya ki ni kon no. You know, he was Lord of Egypt. His word was law. He could have said, flog all of them. Come, Obo Sheri Lara. So that they will know how it feels. Flog them! Deal with them. So that they will know who is Lord of Egypt. But God had worked in his heart. Give the Lord a clap offering. He said, bring them to my house. Set the table. From the firstborn to the lastborn. Give them food. That's a work in the heart. You don't feed your enemies. Those boys didn't plan to kill him. They wanted to kill him. What would you have done? It's a rhetorical question. And your heart may deceive you. Say, I would have forgotten. What's going on? Hey, what? And then when their daddy died, they came. One year, judgment day has come. He didn't do it because daddy was alive. Now that daddy is dead, he's going to take his vengeance. You know why? That's how they are thinking. And that's the kind of heart they had. But they did not know God had done a work in the heart of Joseph. They came to Joseph and said, you know your servants? We are your servants. Look at. Compassion. Compassion. Touched with the feeling of the infirmities of others. Joseph began to cry. He said, you don't understand. It was not you who sent me to Egypt. It was God who sent me to save you and to save the whole world. You are my brothers. Come. I will look after you. I will nourish you. I will look for you. That is the kind of glory suffering produces. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. When you suffer the right way, that's the kind of glory it produces. It's not supposed to produce defeat, sickness, you know. No. Victory. I would say victory. Say from victory to victory. From faith to faith. From glory to glory. You're not supposed to be, the devil is not supposed to be keeping you down. You're supposed to be going higher and higher. There was a word of the Lord that came from an handmaid of the Lord when this coronavirus said. He said, this thing that was meant for destruction is going to be for our elevation. Turn to your neighbor and say, this mass is getting off soon. It's just temporary. When the glory comes, we're taking the masks off. Oh no, we're not going to be like this for the next 1 year. God forbid bad thing. God forbid bad thing. We are going to overcome it. And anybody who comes near us will get healed. You remember what happened with John G. Lake? When he taught the bubonic plague, the plague died. When life touches death, it is death that dies. He taught this coronavirus. As the glory of God is made manifest and transforms our physical bodies to become like the body of the Son of God, to cause virtue to come out of it, to heal not only us, but to heal people. Just like God transformed the bodies of Abraham and Sarah to give birth to Isaac, God is going to transform our... It's not a resurrection, it's a transformation. It's going to transform the physical body to manifest the glory of God. And when it does, any virus that touches you will die. The people in your immediate environment, virtue will go out of you. They will heal them. Take them to the coronavirus center. Test it. It's negative. That is where we're going. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let's talk to God. Oh! I don't know about you. Ha! Kashele Mengrada. I am so excited. I'm fired up. I'm going to get the glory of God. And I'm going to pay the price of the suffering. It's worth it. A few sleepless nights, some fasting and prayer, miss a few television shows, it's worth it. Glory to God! It's worth it. Lord, we stand in the midst of a multitude of those from every tribe and tongue. We are your people.
Are your people redeemed by your blood, rescued from death by your love? There are no words good enough to thank you. There are no words to
express our praise. And sing from our heart. Oh, hallelujah. 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 To the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
Lord, we stand by your grace in your presence.
We are
cleansed by the blood of the Lamb.
We are your people.
We are your people, redeemed by your blood.
Humbly,
humbly we stand as we pray. Release your power to work in us and through us. We are changed to be more like you
than
all the nations will see your glory revealed, and I worship you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. By the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb. Hallelujah, 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 to the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. By the blood of Christ we stand. Every tongue, every tribe, every people, every land, giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, by the blood of Christ we stand.
Every tongue,
every tribe,
every people, every land, giving glory,
giving glory, giving honor, giving praise unto the Lamb of God.
Put one hand on your heart. Say, Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercies. I thank you for showing me from your word how I can inherit your glory in this life by going through a minimal amount of suffering. I thank you that your word is really true. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Your commandments are not grievous. You did not deceive us. You told us the truth. I receive mercy. I receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power, as we pray now. Father, I consecrate myself. I choose to partake of the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of self-denial, to give time in prayer, to give time in the word, to give time in walking with you, to deny myself things that are lawful but not expedient, so I can give you the time that is yours, and then have the wisdom and the power to give to Caesar and the things of this life what is theirs. Father, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to endure sufferings and inherit your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Nikatolo moshele prikito frininga. Leprene, mercy Lord. Rakitoski fridia. Remambridelas. Mercy liprikito fridia. Lopridia. Jeli. Mercy liprikaglamatolo motolo motufridinga. Lambrikatolo motolo motufrides. Lopriglama. Father, thank you. Zelebridolo motufres. Lord Jesus, thank you. Ramatolo motufrines. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Nikatolo motufrines. Jelia, Yokokofrines, Nofridi Lamatolomotofridingaras, Tolomotofridingardosicheleas, Neotofridesk, Tolomoshangarask. In Jesus' name, amen. We've come to the end of the service. We want to thank everybody for being here with us, those who are physically here, those who are at home with us. We thank you. These messages are messages you need to listen to over and over again. Go, it's on YouTube, it's on everywhere. Just stop it, take your Bible out, check what I said, you know, and be convinced in yourself. And God will take you to glory. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you. The Lord God will give you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gate of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection and the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart on you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, by sufferings you inherit glory, and the glory of God in your body will cause not one bone to be broken. In Jesus' name, amen. The